over Saul's devoted faith to serving God, and also he looked at essentially verse 1 and 2 stipulating that Saul was bringing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And what did he do? He went to the high priest to ask for some letters or some documentation to commission him to go down to Damascus and deal with the problem they had with the way. And this morning what I'd like to do is we're going to be looking at the conversion of Saul. What happened with him as he went down to Damascus, what happened to him when he was shown the way, and what happened to him and his faith and his change of heart. We are going to look at the three accounts in the book of Acts. We are in Acts chapter 9, where we first read about Paul's conversion. In Acts chapter 22, his defense against the leaders of the Jews. And again in Acts chapter 26, where he's before King Agrippa. And I like to approach it this way because when you look at the three conversions, you do notice that they brought in some different elements. Not that they're completely contrary to each other, but the fact that they complement each other, and we find different things that we could make application to that, to Paul's conversion. The next item I'd like to touch upon is, what did Paul experience before and after his conversion? There, Larry had set the ground rules down as far as Paul's zealous faith to God, and that's why he went out and was trying to put away Christians, change their hearts so that they would denounce Jesus, blaspheme him, and turn their allegiance once again back to Jehovah God. The last section I'd like to deal with is, what can we learn from Paul's conversion? What applications can we make to our lives, or by looking at Paul's change of heart, by looking at Paul's faith and continue service to the Lord? So that's where I'd like to go with the lesson today. So I'd like to, first of all, let's turn to our Bibles to Acts chapter 9, and I'd like to read from verses 1 through 19, the first account we have of Saul's conversion. Starting with verse 1, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it came about, as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could not see any, he could not see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, here am I, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he had seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he may regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to the saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to build, to bind all who call upon my name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, whom appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he arose and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were in Damascus. A long reading. We have the groundwork before us that Saul, who we were introduced in the 7th chapter of Acts, verse 53, where he was among the men who was watching who? Stephen being stoned for his faith. He was there, he was in charge of the coats, and I don't know if he threw any stones or not, but yet he was in agreement with the people who were stoning Stephen. Again, we come across him in the 8th chapter in verse 3 where he went ravaging the Christians in Jerusalem. And now, as a young man, he wants to go out and stand up for Jehovah God, where he's going and asking for a letter which will commission him to go down to Damascus and do the same things to the saints there. So as he was traveling, the Lord appeared to him. One of the items I'd like to discuss is in verse 2. What is the way? Was that?
That was the church that followed Jesus.
The church that followed Jesus. Where did we find that? Frank, can you read John chapter, I've got now, I think it's chapter 16, verse, that's when we first come across it. Let me get my notes here. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Thank you. So we see that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, in the life. We come across this saying, the way, again in Acts chapter 18 and verse 25. We read, Luke says that this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. So again, the way of the Lord, Jesus is the way. The only way that all mankind has to be with God. When I was younger, back in the day, I grew up in the 60s, and there was always something fad or anything, and I thought this was that fad back in the first century. They called it the way. But when you look at it, it's the way of the Lord. It's the way that Christians should conduct themselves throughout their lives once they become a Christian. And we see that he wanted to go down and crush this movement. These people who were worshiping and following Jesus the Christ. And when he was going down to Jerusalem, there was a light that blinded him. And he heard a voice. And that voice said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So, today we don't have those types of visions. They're not in today's world, but back in the first century, this was a pretty important event here, because here is someone who is, I wouldn't say bad, but he was very zealous about serving God. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Hey, why are you doing this to me?" And you could just imagine what must have went through Paul's mind. You know, all of a sudden, he was on a mission, and someone appeared to him. He didn't recognize who it was, because he said in verse 5, he said, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And when he said that, he wasn't referring to God. I believe he was referring to that person that was talking to him. And then Jesus identifies himself. In the next verse, he said that in the latter part of verse 5, he says, "I am Jesus in whom you are persecuted." So, right now we see that here is Saul, who is going down to Damascus, and the Lord Jesus appeared to him. Jesus identifies him and gives him instruction. We see that Paul's going to take those instructions. You know, he's not going to say, "Well, you know, I'm here to stamp out this way," but yet he didn't. His companion saw the light, and Paul fell down to his knees. We don't know what the companion did in this particular reading, but we'll find out in the next couple of in the next reading too what happened to them also. And what did his companions do? They led him by the hand, because Paul was essentially didn't have any sight, so he was helpless. And they took him to Damascus, where he basically fasted and prayed for 3 days. He didn't have any drink, he didn't have any food. But yet he had time to reflect upon what happened to him. He had time to reflect upon his mission that he was embarking on, and time to reevaluate his life, his spiritual life. You know, what happened if Paul wasn't converted? Let's say he decided not to become a Christian. That's right. He wrote about 13 books in the New Testament. someone else would have picked that up, but the bottom line is, he didn't share, he was commissioned by the Lord to be an inspired writer and a teacher of many. Even today, when we study the New Testament, we look upon his words that he shared with the saints of the first century church, where he imparted how they should conduct themselves, how they should live, how they should how they should be Christians. That is applicable to us today also. But that's one of the, we see that he had time to look at that as he was fasting for 3 days and three nights. Something that he's reflecting upon his spirituality, something that he's reflecting upon his prior teachings, and we'll talk a little bit about that a little later in the lesson, and something to reflect upon the direction he wants to go in serving the Lord. Pretty crucial time in his life right now, waiting for someone, again, being helpless, waiting for someone to lead him. And that someone is who? Ananias. And here's another, when the Lord appeared to Ananias in a vision, he had some reservations about going to this guy Saul. And why?
His reputation.
His reputation preceded him, absolutely. And now the Lord appeared to Ananias and said, hey, you go. He didn't give him an argument. He didn't say why he wanted to go. He said, right now, Ananias, go. And then he explains why. He's going to be my instrument to preach the message to the Gentiles, to the sons of Israel, and to all those. And he, again, he said, this Saul is also going to suffer for my name's sake. So he gave him basically three items that is going to affect Paul's life. And Ananias, he was a very devout person. He was well known as a pillar in the Jewish community. Now a convert who is worshiping Jesus and living a Christian life. He had some concerns, but yet the Lord said, go. And when the Lord says go, guess what? You go. You don't argue. You don't make a defense. Say, well, maybe I could do this later on, or maybe change your mind. The Lord said, go. And he was commanded to do something. And he did. We see that when he went to Straight Street, he found Saul, who was reflecting upon his life and his circumstances of being blind. And what did Ananias do? Put his hands on him, and immediately the scales fell off his eyes. He regained his sight. But more important, he was baptized. He was baptized a Christian. And when you read the New Testament, we can find out his life, which I won't go into, his zeal for the Lord. He even went on his missionary journeys, which we'll get into later on in our study in Acts. We see that he was all alone sometimes. Nobody was with him, but yet he still kept going on. The Lord was with him, and also he was guided by the Holy Spirit. Really important to consider when we look at Paul's life, because he is an example to you and I by all the sufferings he endured for the Lord. Are we faced with those types of sufferings? No, but we have other pressures on our lives with in today's society that pulls us away from our service to the Lord. Paul didn't waver. Paul kept on keeping on for the Lord, and really instrumental in serving God. Even when he was in jail, he still was serving the Lord. And it's a real encouragement to us, so that no matter what transpires in our lives, what integrates into our lives and tries to pull us away from the Lord, we should still be firm in our belief. We should be strong in our faith, and we should rely on each other to assist us in that, so that we won't waver, that we won't fall short of the mark, we won't sin. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We all sin, but yet we have an avenue to correct that, and that is through Christ Jesus. We're fortunate that we have that. And in Paul's case now, he is converted. And he does see that he has to go forth and change his life around so that he could share this gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus, to others. Let's go to Acts chapter 22, please. And I'd like to look at verses 3 to 16. And Ken, can I ask you to read that particular reading? Acts chapter 2, verses 3 through 16. Verse 3 through 16.
Then Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city under Gamaliel. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women, and throwing them into prison. As also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus, and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.' My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now what you are waiting What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name.
Thank you, Ken. So we see that in this particular account, Luke identifies that Paul, he is a devoted Jew from Tarsus, and he studied under one of the most respected teachers, Gamaliel, and he was a student of the Bible, of the Old Testament, that is. Very devoted to worshiping and honoring Jehovah God. We also notice in this particular account, when he fell to the ground after he a sudden light from heaven came about him and his companions, he was blinded. And he needed some assistance from his companions to take him to Damascus so that he could find and learn of other instructions that will assist him in his spiritual way of life. Something that we as Christians should consider to help one another. He had some people who was traveling with him, and they were probably of the same mindset of Saul at that particular time, but yet they gave him some assistance because of his condition. We as Christians should extend our hand out to others to assist. When you look at Ananias, what did he do? He went to Paul and he assisted him. He told him what he must do to be saved. And at that particular point, Paul decided to become a Christian. He was baptized into the Lord. And that was the starting point of his Christian way of life, his new life. Ananias encouraged him. In fact, Ananias was instrumental in introducing him later on to the church. When Paul showed up in Damascus, at the church of Damascus, a lot of people were afraid of him. They feared for their lives because of what happened in Jerusalem. And Ananias attested that he became Christian. And at that particular point, he supported Paul or Saul in his endeavor to be a child of God. And I won't get into the remaining of the chapter because chapter 9 is other information that I believe Larry will cover as we go forward. But yet, Christians help Christians. Not to in order that they may fulfill their way of life as Christians. Encourage them to go forth and preach the gospel, as we noticed with Paul when he was instructing throughout his life, no matter what circumstances. And it's pretty interesting when you look at his life, we see that he encountered many, many obstacles, but yet he still was faithful to the Lord, no matter what it cost him. Yes, Paul. That's a good point. When God knows our hearts, but yet we have to take the first step. We all have a free will and intellect, and God wants us to go to Him freely. Not somebody browbeating us over the head to become a Christian, but yet he wants us to be totally committed to his service. And when you become a Christian, I know there's some influences in the world that's going to try to draw you away from the Lord, but when you become a Christian, you should dedicate your life totally, 110% to the Lord, no matter what it costs. Whether it be you be humiliated at work because of your faith, you be humiliated by your friends. Case in point, I enjoy going hunting. And hunting usually starts on a Saturday, and Sunday I don't go hunting. I seek out a church so I could be with Christians so that I could be encouraged, partake of the Lord's Supper, and that's something I do. And I believe a lot of other people who are hunters do the same. If they're devout Christians, they will seek out the Lord first, and no matter what it costs. You know, and people I go hunting with understand that. And it's funny, because they want to listen to the Bible, which is good. I have an opportunity to teach, which is great. And hopefully something rubs off. We could just plant the seed, and someone could do the watering. But yet, we have to go out forward and plant that seed, just as Paul did when he went on his missionary journeys. He preached Jesus. And who did he preach first to? The Jews. And why? Because they already had an inclination of what Jehovah God wanted of them. Paul, being a very devout Jew, understood what the law said, but yet he missed the point when he read the prophets and didn't see that this Jesus of Nazareth was the promised one. Totally missed it. We should, as Christians, should devote ourselves to study the Word so that we can be a faithful servant of God. Yes, Mark.
Then in chapter 22, in verse 9, my grace, and those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me.
Yes, Marge.
New American Standard Translation, verse 7 of chapter 9, where it says, voice said sound. They did not hear the sound.
Understand. They didn't understand what was said.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And also, when we go back, Mark, to your point, we go to the 26th chapter, what Paul had heard was the Jesus speaking in his Hebrew tongue.
And it wasn't necessarily that they could hear. It was more so they could...
They didn't understand. And that's what it is. Yes, Bruce. Mm-hmm. And that's probably what it is. Yes, Sylvie?
Side note, sir, that they did not comprehend.
Right, which is the same thing, right. And that's something to consider. Here's a group of men, and the only person that heard the Lord and understood the Lord was Paul. But yet these other people who were with them, with Paul, witnessed what happened. They witnessed his conversion. And that conversion, his conversion is personal, but yet they were witnesses of that conversion. And they were they didn't experience what Paul has experienced, but yet they were there. And they saw that after the light had come, he was blinded, and then Paul needed some assistance to help him into Damascus. Another point to consider in these two trends and these two accounts is the fact that Paul had the Lord expected Paul to do something. And that was to reflect upon his life so that he could cleanse his old ideas and be transformed into a person that will be dedicated to the Lord. And that's what we see happening when we read the rest of the New Testament and his writings. Yes, Carol.
No matter what he was doing on an outward appearance, his inward heart that God could see was ready for the seed to be sown. So many times we might look at somebody and think, well, what they're doing, that they wouldn't be open to the seed. But we can't judge that. That's why he wants us to just sow, and he will take care of the heart.
Right. Our jobs, essentially, when we become Christians, is to proclaim God's word, to tell people about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus, and to lead someone with the Bible to the Lord. We don't know what their hearts are. We don't have any clue of their attitude and heart. We may think this is the worst case person in the world. Well, look at Saul. He was going forth and actually pulling Christians into jail before the Jewish council and forcing them to blaspheme against Jesus the Christ. And this person was watching someone get murdered for their faith. He was an accomplice, so to speak. And now he's going forth. Here's somebody who is terrible. But yet, look what happened later on. He was baptized into the body of Christ. So we don't know people's hearts, but yet we should be messengers for the Lord and bring others to him. Mark, can I ask you to read the next occurrence of this in the 26th chapter when Paul is before King Agrippa, starting with verse 4 through 20, please.
from the Jewish people and the wilderness, as well as the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, and they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sacrificed by faith in me, or sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works befitting repentance.
Thank you, Mark. Okay, with all three versions, all three accounts that we have read, there are some tidbit information we could add to Saul's conversion. The first account in Acts chapter 9, we don't know what time this happened. But in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26, we find out this light that came upon them was midday. Again, in Acts chapter 9, all we know that Paul, who was very zealous, was going forth to imprison Christians, and he was journeying on now to Damascus. But yet, in Acts chapter 22, we find out a little more about Paul's character. He was a very devout Jew, and now we find out he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He lived to serve Jehovah. And now we don't see that in the last account in 26 that he was baptized, but yet he did imply that he listened to the vision and he became a Christian. And he's going forth to share that information with others. And the last account was when he was on trial before King Agrippa, before he said, "Look, guys, I'm not only a Jew, but I'm also a Roman citizen, so I want to go before Caesar and show himself at Caesar's mercy. And whoever asked to go before Caesar, guess what? Probably just an extension, because Caesar doesn't care. He'll just put him to death, no matter what." Let's see. What can we say about Paul's experience when he went through before his conversion and then after his conversion? What comes to your mind about his being experiencing what the Lord had said and reflecting upon that? Mark.
I think probably the word that comes to my mind is conviction. Before he was on that road to Damascus, he was completely convicted of what he thought he was to do. And he was very vigorous about that. Once he was converted, he probably was no less, if not more, convicted to what it was that he was supposed to do. So through Paul, or through God, Paul now saw a perfect vessel for God to do his work. So conviction is what comes to mind.
Conviction is a very good description of what happened to Paul. He's convicted to serve the Lord in whatever capacity. Now that he was an enemy of God prior to his conversion, now the Lord appeared to him and said, "Wait a minute, I better be thinking about what I have to do." So he turned his life around and he did dedicate his life. Very good point. Yes, Carol.
Mirror, and he sees that he is 1,000%
Exactly. And when you reflect upon what happened to Paul, put it in the perspective of your life. You know, here's somebody who is very, very, well, on a scale, he was on the other side of the scale. But now that he heard the message, and he said in his account to the Romans, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's God's power for salvation to anyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now this is what Paul's message to Christians in Rome, and also is applicable to us. We should not be ashamed of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. Why? You know, we're only here for a short time in our lives. After our life is gone, we stand before the judgment seat of God in whatever we did. And however, what we did in our lives. He's dependent on the Lord. He also will suffer as we will do if we are a devoted Christian. And again, he's charged to deliver the plan of salvation just like you and I. And what can we learn from this? Well, we should make application to our lives because the gospel is for everyone. No matter what stage of life they are in or what type of person they are, it's for everyone's salvation. Also, we have a responsibility to encourage those who become a Christian so that they could share their faith with others. And finally, we should share the gospel with those who are lost. That's our drive. Again, thank you very much for your time and comments. Larry should be here next week to continue with our study from Acts verse 20.